So the first reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1. This this plumbing of the depths of the significance of Christ in Jesus, Paul takes it to a cosmic dimension. It's not just about me and my personal relationship with Jesus. It's about the whole cosmos. The whole thing is what a lot of theologians call the cosmic Christ. And this is a cosmic Christ passage, which may seem a little strange because we've emphasized in the church sort of our personal relationship with Jesus. And that's significant. And if that's meaningful for you, that is wonderful. And yet there's another dimension that is equally as significant and maybe less explored in the Western church, that of the cosmic nature, the cosmic Christ, which binds everything together. And I think it's particularly relevant in this time where we're so afraid to live into this cosmic dimension of the gospel. So let us listen for God's word. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. And from Luke's Gospel in chapter 23. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on His right and one on His left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide His clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at Him, saying, "He saved others. Let Him save Himself if He is the Messiah of God, His chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Him, coming up and offering Him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over Him: "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So theological language at its best is trying to give expression to realities which cannot be apprehended by the intellect. So let that one sink in for a second. I'm going to try to speak with some rationality and intelligence about realities that cannot be grasped by the mind. What a gig, huh? Yeah, good luck. And yet, there's no other way to move into faith without trying to make intelligible what at its core is unintelligible. And heaven forbid that we do it sloppily. It's a lot of sloppy theology out there that is nothing other than just a confirming of our biases and our own experience. And if we're going to try to have something that's genuine and authentic and transformative in terms of a relationship with God, then by definition we're going to have to get into territory that is way beyond us. So friends, I am in way over my head here, okay? So hold me in prayer. Now, I value rationality very, very much, but not at the exclusion of that which is beyond reason. I could call it non-rational, but I prefer the word supra-rational. Because, there's some really sloppy rationality which is irrational, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about dimensions of human experience that are real and true, but which have been largely forgotten since the Western Enlightenment several hundred years ago. We tend to just treat seriously only that which can be grasped by the intellect. And I'm all for what the intellect can grasp. I'm just suggesting to you that there is reality that the intellect will never be able to handle. And that's okay. For us to acknowledge that and to somehow create some guardrails for trying to approach that in a responsible way. So what I'm saying is that rationality has its limits. Now, I cannot rationally prove that rationality has its limits. But I cannot also rationally disprove that it has limits. So what I'm suggesting is an act of faith is unavoidable for human beings, right? We're in the midst of something that is way bigger than us. We don't have it all figured out, even scientists. And so we have to live by some acts of faith. At our Presbytery meeting last Saturday, I happened to sit at a table with a physicist. And he was telling me how the Andromeda galaxy is going to eat up the Milky Way galaxy, I think he said, in about 5 billion years. I wasn't too excited about it because I don't think I'm going to be around then. So I have to worry about it. But our galaxy is going to be blown out of the water in about 5 billion years. There's a physicist. Is that your understanding, too?
I don't know if the 5 billion is correct, but yes, it's our understanding.
somewhere it's going to happen. And he says, in slow motion, if we have survivors alive, then you're just going to be watching the night sky, this slow creep of Andromeda until, pew, there we go. So, what I don't want to do, yeah, I want to honor rationality, but what I don't want to do is go down these rabbit holes, you know, of intellectual debate about things that we'll never, you know, figure out anyway, like, is there a God? You know, is there life after death? Is this spiritual dimension real? Or is that just John, you know, having too much to drink last night? Or, you know, because, you know, even if rationally we get to some place that we think we want to go, by the time you get there, you're so far removed from human experience that you have lost all of the power and the humanity and the heart and the soul and anything that is there that could really bring you transformation, which is really the goal of any kind of religious journey anyway. It's not to somehow prove it so you can rest until you punch your ticket to eternity. It's to somehow help you to show up in a different way in your daily life. I will point out, however, because, you know, my mind goes in these directions, you know, start thinking about stuff, and I read a lot of science and religion, and I do find it somewhat absurd that the story that so many people hold about the universe is that basically it is an accident, that it is merely a chance occurrence in which human consciousness has emerged recently in the past, you know, 100,000, 200,000 years or so. And then people go on to argue, based on rational grounds, that this accidentally produced consciousness can touch into something like the truth, right? If human consciousness is an accidental byproduct of an essentially mindless process, why do we put so much faith in it? Right? I mean, I know that human rationality has produced a lot of cool things. But if it's just a mindless, accidental thing, why do we think it is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Right? And I'm just saying, there's no escaping the need to live by faith, at least to a certain degree. We put our trust in something, in some story, somewhere, and we can't prove that what we put our faith in is the truth. So what I think so many people have reacted to in the 20th and 21st century is against a presentation of religion that is reduced just simply to ideas about ultimate things. And, of course, these ideas are presented in these ancient texts and, you know, mythical stories that just simply don't fit in with our scientific way of thinking, of observation and proof and testing. And then people look around at so-called religious people and leaders, and they're not necessarily inspired by what they see. Let's be honest. You know, when people look at us, are they saying, man, they're in touch with something that I don't have and I really want? And that's what faith is about. Something happening in us that opens a door for us and through our being to others. I see fundamentalist expressions of religions and all the world's religions is just simply sort of like a retreat from the demands and the uncertainty of the human evolutionary journey that we're on. It's just too much to kind of pack into old stories. And so they just say, let's go back to when it was simpler and easier. And I just don't think that works. But I have to tell you, I also look around at contemporary so-called liberal religion as linked so inseparably to just rationalism and dualism that I don't see it presenting us with the power that we need to really make a difference in our lives. You know, rationality is really good, but it's just not the whole thing. There are sources that are bigger than us that motivate us. And until we learn how to tap into those, open ourselves to those, you know, we're going to be limited in what we can achieve in our own lives and in our world. So you cannot think your way into things like love and peace. You cannot think your way through things like anger and fear. You have to taste into something that can bring you into something that is bigger than you. Are you with me on that? You know, there's this meme on Facebook by some scientist saying, you know, we thought that rationally we've just explained this to people and we would deal with climate change. And he says, what we've learned is that we have to deal with energies like greed and fear and denial, and we scientists have nothing to offer about how to deal with that. You get what I'm saying? The rational is great, but it isn't the whole shebang. There is so much more to the human experience. So think of the people in your lives that have made the biggest impact on you, the people who have meant the most to you. And just think about who they are. Maybe they're historical characters, or maybe they're people that have been in your life. And as I think about those people who have made the biggest impact on me, some of them have been smart and educated, some have not. But all of them have touched into something that was bigger than their personality, that opened up to something in me that wanted to be freed from my little sense of self. That's what we're called to do. The job of the church is to help us learn how to touch in to that which is bigger than us, that gives us a sense of peace and well-being that is larger than the circumstances of our lives, and to taste into it and taste into it and to allow it to flow through us. Most communication is nonverbal. It's energetic. It's what's going on inside of us. So, millions and billions of people throughout history have touched into this transcendent source. And in the past several hundred years, we've thought that was primitive, and we haven't been in touch with it as much. And yet still there are people who are. And, you know, we have written these scriptures trying to witness to this reality and commentaries about these scriptures. But of course, these scriptures are written in mythic language and not scientific language. And so we don't always know what to do with it. And so now, once again, two Sundays in a row, I've spent most of the sermon dealing just with a prologue to the passages. Now I'm ready to look at what we read. I hope this isn't a habit, but just it's the way it's worked out. So Colossians, right? What do you do with this passage? It speaks mythologically of Christ being the image of God through whom all things were created and in whom all things hold together. This whole universe holds together, says Colossians, in Christ. Now, one of the first Franciscan theologians, John Duns Scotus, from whom we get the dunce cap, by the way, because his enemies wanted to ridicule him. No doubt Duns Scotus was inspired by this passage we read and others like it in the Bible. He said that Christ is the first thought in the mind of God. He said that Christ is the eternal self-expression of God. Richard Rohr calls Christ the blueprint of all creation. I had a friend who used to say that Christ is the grain of the universe, or love is the grain of the universe, and if you go against the grain, you're going to get something. If you go against the blueprint, your life is going to not hold together. If you are not in tune with the self-expression of God, what do you expect is going to be the results in your life? So that's really what Paul is saying here, is that everything in some way is a manifestation of God's imagination, God's expression in and through Christ in the world. Christ is where the dimension of spirit and matter meet. It is where matter comes into being through the manifestation of spirit. And this sounds gobbledygooky to you? Put this to the test. Consciousness is invisible, right? As far as we can tell. You know, I can kind of see a light in some eyes and others drifting, so it gives me some clues as to what state of consciousness is there. But consciousness is largely invisible, right? You buy that? So is it real or not? Are there any effects of consciousness in material reality? So I would say just put that to the test. If you show up to somebody with a consciousness and intention of love and compassion, test what kind of result you get as opposed to defensiveness and judgment, right? Put it to the test. Any child who is denied a steady daily diet of loving consciousness will be wounded for life. Even any child that is fed a daily dosage of loving consciousness will still be wounded, but will maybe have the capacity. So that's what I mean by spirit and matter being married or coming together. And the biblical word for that is just Christ. Christ is being expressed in all of creation every moment, including Jesus. But Christ is present in you and me in every place you look. There's a quote from the Quran, wherever you turn, there is the face of God. And I think that is very much in concert with what this passage is saying. Christ is present everywhere, holding it all together all the time. And in Jesus, we see what Christ looks like in a human being who is fully and completely submitted and welcoming of the Christ in human form. Christ is in us too. We're just not fully aligned. If you want to see what it looks like, look at Jesus. And the surprising thing is, from our rational standpoint, it doesn't necessarily look all that impressive, does it? It looks like this poor guy hanging on the cross, dying, and who wants that? Right? But then enter into the story in Luke. You have these leaders and these soldiers, and they're cynical. Their energy is cynical. They're taunting. They're mocking. Because all they can believe in is what they see and what seems reasonable to them. And they look at Christ and Jesus and they laugh and they ridicule because they don't have the capacity to believe in anything that is greater than their small, shriveled up hearts. Cynicism is the result of a shriveled heart. It's not a virtue. And our culture is so cynical because we think we're so blasted smart. Let's lose that. So what is less impressive? These people on the side looking at Jesus and saying, oh, he saved others, he can't save himself. Or Jesus hanging on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Imagine being able to understand and forgive in front of your tormentors and executioners. If you really think about it, look at this story. The ones who truly are weak are those on the outside who have no connection with Source or the Christ, who, you know, think they're on top because they're not hanging on the cross, but deep down they know that all they have is their little self. And it is shaky ground on which to stand. Because deep down they know that their time is short. 30, 40, 50 years is short. It's gone in a blink of an eye, isn't it? And they know that they are impotent in the face of death. We all know the same thing. We just deny it and pretend like it'll never happen. And it's the one thing you can go to the bank on. We're going to die, each one of us. And we're sitting here running around hanging on all these things that we think make us valuable and important. And we're worrying about all these things because this is, and it's all going to be, in 50 years, it'll all be gone. 100 years, it'll all be gone. It's a blink of the eye. And we hang our hopes on all of that ephemeral stuff. And we think it's the only thing that's real. And nothing could be further from the truth. And meanwhile, here's Jesus. His life is trickling away on the cross. And yet there is that in Him which is still aware of that in Him which will never die because it has always been. That's why Eckhart said, there is nothing so much like God as stillness. Until you and I learn daily to tap into, to experience in our bones, that in us that will never die because it always has been, we're going to be standing on shaky ground. So, Christ the King Sunday, what does that mean? Yay, Jesus wins. Well, He died, actually. What it means is that in a human being, the Christ was so completely present that the love of Christ could radiate through Him for thousands of years. In the same possibility is there for each of us. The Christ is in us. If we have the courage, and I will say faith, to let go of all of this ephemeral stuff and to trust and to live into the Christ who always was and always is and always will be in and through us. That's what Christ the King Sunday is. Life is scary. It's uncertain. And it's okay. In fact, it is glorious. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.